Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
All right, let's sing on the first now. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. Friend in Jesus. Amen. That's so true. So true this morning. Amen.
Success to follow me. I thought it might be in a plan to sail across the sea, but I didn't find what I really need. I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve. think my life should be. I'm laying everything I am right at Jesus' feet, 'cause it's there I find everything I need. I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve.
Shoes on my feet. Thank you.
Sinners plunged
Tell you what, it's so wonderful to go to church and find out God's hanging out there. Amen. I like it. It was funny. I was studying last night, and literally half a dozen times, I threw my notes aside and said, I'm not going to preach that. I'm going to go another direction. Half a dozen times. And every time I sat down to go another direction, my mind took me right back to where we're about to go. Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84. I believe this is the direction the Lord would have us to go this morning. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. That's in the first few words of the whole chapter. How amiable are thy tabernacles. How beloved are thy tabernacles. How well beloved are thy tabernacles. How one beloved thy tabernacles. How lovely are thy tabernacles. When you enter to a church service like we've had this morning so far, you can truly say that, wow, man, this is good stuff. And so when the psalmist wrote this, how beloved, how lovely, how wonderful are thy tabernacles, he just began to nibble on the edge of the biscuit, because it gets better and it gets better and it gets better. How amiable are thy tabernacles? And then he states this, O Lord of hosts. Then he moves on to verse 2. And by the way, if I were going to title this message, I think it would be to the Christians, and it would say something like, what do you want? In verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. There in the first part of that verse. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. I might read that again for it's over with, because this word fainteth, it's saying this: my soul fainteth. My soul is failing. My soul is spent. My soul is left. My soul is waste. My soul is ceasing. My soul is consumed. My soul is ended, or becoming to be at an end. My soul is exhausted. My soul vanishes. My soul perishes. My soul is to the brink of being destroyed or being brought to an end. My soul is fixing to be a thing of the past. My soul is being put to an end. My soul is being caused to cease, caused to fail. My soul is exhausted. My soul is used up. My soul is on the verge of extermination. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's got a longing, a deep-rooted longing. He understands why he must have a longing even for his own survival, because he says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. He's got his priorities straight. He knows where his help comes from. He's got it figured out. And like the old psalmist, we need to figure it out, old Christians. We need to understand exactly just how bankrupt we are outside of Christ. We need to understand that this is a beautiful picture of what we are and why we need the house of God. Because we are, without Him, finished. We are failed. We are done. We are waste. We are consumed. We are completely wasted away. We are exhausted without the Lord. I tell you, I like getting away like everybody else does every now and then. Get in the car, go somewhere. But I don't care how much amusement there is wherever you are. After a while, it becomes tasteless. There's nothing wrong with what I'm about to say or about what I'm about to say. You folks like going up to Pigeon Forest, don't you? We do too. But I want to tell you, after a while, one show becomes just like another. It becomes empty. And I'm ready to get back to Noonan, Georgia. I'm ready to get back to, if I may say, the tabernacle. I'm ready to get back to God's court, His house, because outside of this, we just cease to exist as we should, because we become exhausted spiritually. And the psalmist here, he had it all figured out. He knew why there was a longing of the soul. Or can I use this term? He wanted something. Then he says in the second part of verse 2, my heart and my flesh crieth out. You know, he didn't say, I cry for my mommy. He didn't say, I cry for my daddy. He didn't cry out for his wife. He cried out for the living God. What do we want, oh Christians? What do we want? Then in verse 3 we say, yea, the sparrow hath found a house. Here we have a sparrow looking for a home, having a need for a place to dwell. And we have a comparison here for the soul of David, the hunger, the want that he had for God, the same want the sparrow needed or had for a home. You know, I was, and this is totally coincidental over the fact that the ladies actually, the theme was the sparrow yesterday. And so all this is coincidental as far as Alta Midget is concerned, but I think the Lord might have something in this that maybe is not so coincidental. There are dozens of different species of the sparrow. Dozens of them. Matter of fact, they said in North America there's 50 different over 50 different species alone in North America. But they said this, and I wrote this down, they said it. They said, but sparrows are generally divided into two principal families. Ladies and gentlemen, the same goes for mankind. We come in many different shapes, amen, different sizes, different colors, different races, but God sees us in two principal families. One is the saved and the other is the unsaved. One is the done, the other is the undone. One is on our way to hell, the other on our way to heaven. There's two families, the sheep and the goats. And God wants us to be sheep, amen? But I also believe this, that every once in a while, Christians, we need to check up on ourselves. Yes, I believe that when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are always saved. We can't lose it. What God grabs a hold of, he never shakes loose of. He loves us, he saves us, and we're in whether we like it or not. We can deny him, but he'll never deny us. Isn't that wonderful? But nevertheless, the sparrow is divided up of two species overall, two different families of species, and we are, if I could say, a picture or similar in that fashion. The sparrows are, they all share a relatively bland physical appearance. But this is what someone that watches birds and raises birds said. They said, it is the sparrow's behavior that is more often distinctive than their appearances. Did you hear that? Christians, there's something for us to learn here, because we Christians are quick to pay close attention to the appearances. And let me say, appearances sometimes are important, but often our behavior is that thing which truly distinguishes us from the goats. It's not always what we look like, although I think appearances can be important, but it's how we act. Years ago, I knew a group of people, and man, they had the strictest of dress codes, and I'm not against Christians looking like Christians, but they had the strictest of dress codes. I mean, the ladies wore turtlenecks up to their nose and hems down to their toes. And man, they thought they were all right with God. But I've never met a meaner, more critical, hypercritical bunch of hypocrites in all my life. You say, well, that sure is mean. Well, it's the truth. I tell you, I think at that point, God was a little bit more interested in their behavior than their turtlenecks. He was more interested in their spirit and their love for their brethren than he was whether or not their hem line went down to their big toe. I'm saying that actions will tell the story on a Christian. Now, I'm going somewhere, actually. I mean, right after church, I'm going to eat, but I'm going somewhere with this as well. So then the Bible says in the second part of this verse 3, and the swallow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even, now listen to this, even thine altars, O Lord, my King and my God. The swallow, they require something about them. They require a certain amount of food, like we all do, but they eat a lot of insects. And the weather dictates whether or not they live or die. Meaning this, when it's cold, the insects die, which reduces their buffet. They don't have quite the assortment to choose from that they'd like. And so the cold winds blow, and the swallows starve to death. Christians, are we not a lot like that? The cold winds blow through our soul sometimes, and we allow that to get to us. We stop looking for the food that the Lord has for us. We stop trusting Him, and we start dying spiritually. I'm not suggesting that the cold winds of this life are an easy thing or easily overcome. But I am saying that if we trust the Lord, believe in Him, follow the and read the benefits of His Word, ladies and gentlemen, we will not starve to death. So the swallow looks for a place to nest. The sparrow looks for a place to nest. We need to start looking. We need to start looking to the courts of God's house. Not because of the four walls or the chandeliers, not because of the padded pews, but because of the Word of God that is spewed out over this holy desk that we can partake of and nourish ourselves, yes, even when the cold winds of this life blow on us. So we've got some things here. We see here the psalmist, he wants the house of God because it's lovely, it's beloved, it's all these things to him. But we also see that he wants the house of God because he realizes that he is fainted without it. He is coming to an end. He will not cease to prosper in his Christian walk. So he sees that this thing of serving and dwelling in the courts of the Lord is vitally important to he as a Christian. So he sees this. In spite of the fact in verse 2 that his heart is broken because of circumstances, he still pushes on to seek out the living God. Then he steps back and he says, let's look at that sparrow for a minute. I tell you, and that swallow, there's a lot of things about them that apply to us. And I tell you what, I'm like those birds. The cold winds blow. I find myself mistrusting. I find myself floundering. I find myself at times even starving spiritually. But I just know that if I'll continue with this desire, this deep-seated desire to seek out the course of God, I know He'll carry me through. Now, I want to say this. I'm not going to go verse by verse all the way to verse 10. I am going to jump all the way now to verse 10. I love this verse. I love this verse. The first part of this verse says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. The Lord got a hold of some people here this morning. The Spirit of God moved in and swept through this room. And I want to say to you, I'd rather have been here this morning than any place I know. last night, I wasn't able to take advantage of this wonderful gift. Someone gave me 4 tickets to go see the Atlanta Hawks and the Celtics last night. And I didn't get to go. I wish I could have gone, but I didn't get to go. But I want to tell you this. I told somebody, I said, I tell you, if that had been back in the day when Larry Bird, Kevin McHale, and all those guys were playing, I'd have ripped the doors down to get to see that game, I tell you. But I want to say this. I'd rather be in here for those few minutes watching the Holy Spirit sweep through the hearts of His saints than to be in at 100 Boston Celtic ball games with Larry Bird, Kevin McHale, Danny Ainge, all the old greats. I'm here to tell you I loved watching those boys play, but I wouldn't give up 1 second of being in the house of God to see the old Celtic team play ball. I'm saying to you that one day in the house of God, there is more help gotten from the house of God in one day than 1,000 days sitting in the office of the psychiatrist. I'm not against good Christian counselors. Y'all know my sister got her master's degree in psychology, working on her doctorate's degree. I'm not against good counselors and good advice. But I'm just saying I'd rather spend one day in the house of God than have 1,000 days in this old world. I believe I prosper and we get more out of the house of God in one day. In one day. That's what the Bible says. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And if you go ahead and look toward the end of this verse, you'll find that he is about to refer to the tents of the wicked. Not everything that goes on in the tents of the wicked is evil, but I tell you what, it is temporary. But when we come to the house of God, what we get will fix us and direct us through eternity. I like it. I'll take it. Give me a day in the courts of God, over 1,000 days in the tents of the wicked any day. Well, let's look. Verse 10, the last part, the second part of that. And I love this. He says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Now, there's a few things going on here. David and his struggles, his trials, his tribulations. Don't you know there were times he went, fellas, this is just too much. I'll just give up this stuff and I'll just go be the doorkeeper at the church house. The pressure's just too great. Pastor, you ever feel that way? Yeah. Man, we're going to retire early. Move to Florida, find a little church, just need somebody to stand at the front door and welcome people. I said Florida because I hate cold weather. I'm here to tell you, if we just get away, just to be a doorkeeper. There's that element of this that might have been going on, I'm not sure. But I tell you, there's another element of it, and that is a willingness just to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Just a willingness. David's saying, I don't need a title. I don't need a title. I don't need to be recognized. I'll just welcome God's people into the church. And if I can do that, I'll be satisfied. I'll be happy enough just to be a doorkeeper. Just to stand at the door. Just to stand guard of the threshold of God's house. Now you look at David's attitude And then you back up a few chapters and you find that there was a king named Saul who reigned before David. And when you look at his use of the Ark of the Covenant, the only time he ever brought the Ark of the Covenant out or acknowledged it existed is when he could use it to his own benefit. Ladies and gentlemen, we Christians are bad about that. We break out God when we want him, when we need him. He's got something he needs to do for us. So we break out the God box and say, Lord, are you in there? And then we hit this altar weeping and crying, God, help me, help me, help me. And God moves in and he takes care of the situation. And then you pick your little God box up and you stick him back in that box and you put the lid on it and you don't seek him again until your life falls apart all over again. That's good preaching, little girl. God in a box. We're all guilty of it at times, are we not? Every one of us is guilty of it at times. I guess what I am saying is we don't need to make a habit out of it. Don't make it your lifestyle. Well, let me move on. I got to hurry. Why? I don't know, but I got to hurry. King Saul only sought God, only talked about the ark when it would benefit him. But David, when he talked about the ark, he talked about service. That's right, because David, a few chapters later, you will find David went to the house of Abinadab. And there his son, Eleazar, was watching the Ark of the Covenant. He was ordained or charged with doing that. And if I may say, David went to his house and said, Abinadab, it's time we get God back in the church house. So they took the ark out, took it to the tabernacle there in Jerusalem. But we find David, like this, leading the procession. Ark of the Covenant behind them. And David is dancing around. He is shouting. They're blowing trumpets. Man, they're having a good time. And I've always wondered, what were they shouting? And I think I know. I think David was saying, woo! I'm a doorkeeper! I'm a doorkeeper in the house of God. Boys, bring it on in. Oh, David was just happy to be a doorkeeper to welcome in those saints as they came in, crawling in, burdened down, broken hearts, at the end of their wits. Come down that aisle, just needing God. And he's saying, oh, come on in. Come on in. And he's, oh, come on. Oh, my Lord, you look bad. Come on in. Oh, come on in. And he's bringing people to where God's at all of a sudden. Come in and get things right and get with God. Repent and say, Lord, no longer are you in my box, but it's you and me. Place them on your shoulders and around you. They start walking out the door, blessed and rejuvenated. And David says, stop there. God bless you. I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you. Oh my goodness, you're going back out in this mean cold world. But I want you to know you've got somebody. Oh, hey, sister, I love you. You've got somebody that loves you. I'm just a doorkeeper now, brother, but I love you and I'm going to be praying for you. I'm just a doorkeeper, but I'm glad I'm a doorkeeper in the house of God. Amen. I'm a doorkeeper. I'm a doorstop. Amen. better. It's better to be a doorman, the house of God, than the king of Israel or the president of the United States. Amen. Folks, you don't have to enjoy this, but I am. I'll take it. I just want to be a doorkeeper. We find old David leading this procession, shouting to his little heart's desire. Then all of a sudden, that old biddy Michael hung her head out the window. And when she did, she had something she thought awfully bad about David. She said, look at that big dummy. Matter of fact, later on, she pulled David aside and said, boy, did you embarrass yourself today. Boy, did you embarrass yourself today in front of all your servants. Here you are, the king, dancing around, prancing, jumping, shouting, blowing trumpets, acting like an idiot. You have embarrassed yourself. David's response to his wife was, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord. Oh, my goodness gracious, Christians, can we not get it through our head when we are the doorkeeper to his house? It's before the Lord. When we clean his toilets, it's before the Lord. When we cut the grass, Brother Barry, brother, it's before the Lord. Yeah. Out there cutting grass. One day I came in, and there was Barry and his wife, Miss Christy. And she was down there painting lines on the parking lot out there. This has been a while back. We got to get this professionally done, Pastor. That's just all there is to it. Sister, ain't nobody noticed. The only people noticed were people driving up and down that road saying, what's that nut doing on her hands and knees in the parking lot? But I got to tell you, it was before the Lord. I got to tell you, I'd rather be on my hands and knees doing something for God than standing upright with a little pride about myself, thinking a little more of myself than I should. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. What do you want, Christian? What do you want, Christian? I'm almost done. What a privilege. What a privilege to be the first to greet God's saints when they come into the house of God. What a privilege to be the last to bid them goodbye. What a privilege just to encourage or embrace or invite or help exit God's brothers and sisters. Oh, lady, our brothers and sisters in Christ, what a blessing. What a marvelous task that God could give us to do something that is considered so many times so beneath us. What do you want? I'm going to share something with you that I shared with the teenagers. So if you want to know what the teenagers are getting between whoever's teaching the teens, Brother Dave with his heart situation, and then I've tried to fill in when he can't be there. Listen to this. One of the old Puritan writers has well observed that the desires of the heart are the best proofs of our salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, did you hear that? It's what our desires are that really tells if we are Christians. You know why? Because what we say can mislead those. I can talk like a Christian. How many times have we had a politician be elected under the offices of being a born-again Christian? Now, these days, that hurts them. But years ago, it helped them. And what they said and what they did didn't match up. But nevertheless, they could say whatever, and man, they fool people. Then there's the Turtleneck Club. They look like Christians. They're all dressed right, so to speak, some would think. The way they act. What I'm saying is those things we can adjust. Those things we can bend. But the truth is, Christians, what we want really tells the story. So, well, he talks like a Christian. Well, she dresses like a Christian. And they act like it. But what do you want privately? You know, the lights are off, you're laying in bed, you're thinking. What do you want? I want a position. David did too. He's going to be a doorkeeper. I want a title. David did too. Just make me a doorkeeper. What do you want? What we want doesn't change unless our heart has changed. So if you can write your list down of things you want and you see very little God in there, there's two things. Number one, you may be a born-again Christian who's moved away from the things of God. But I think too many times, more times than not, I'm afraid the Christians or people that say they're Christians have been dealt a counterfeit. And the fact is, we have a lot of people sitting in our pews that are on their way to hell. What do you want? That really tells. That tells. See, you can tell me what you want, but God and you know what you really want. What do you want? I'm challenging you this morning. What do you want? The reason I'm challenging you in this way, because if you're a Christian, but you're really not, you're going to bust hell wide open. If you died in the church pew, hell will be just as hot for you as the man or woman that dies in a drunken stupor under the wheel of an automobile. Ladies and gentlemen, what do you want? Every head bows, every eye closed. The invitation is pretty simple. Are you sure that if you're to die today, that you go to heaven? It's simple. Say, preacher, I'm a church member. I don't care if you're a church member. None of that matters today. What matters is, and the truth tells, is what you want. What are those things that drive you? And where do those desires drive you? What do you want? The Lord Jesus Christ said it. He said, ye must be born again. How many times have I seen a group of kids or teenagers come down the aisle to make a profession, chewing and popping bubble gum, grinning and laughing at each other as they come down the aisle, then kneel down, make a profession, get up. The preacher says, oh, this one prayed the prayer. We baptize them and send them on to hell because they were just there because their little friends were or whatever. What about you? Maybe you made a profession when you were younger and you say, you know, I look back on that thing and I did it because a friend said they thought they should be saved and it really wasn't the convicting power of the Holy Spirit beating on my heart. I've got to get this thing right today. Would you please stand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. And then you say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I do want my wanner to be more like Jesus. Preacher, pray for me that I'll be more like Jesus, that my heart, my desires would satisfy Him." Would you raise your hand, please? Say, "Preacher, I want to be more like Jesus. I'm not trying to get numbers to the altar, but today, I want to challenge you. Do you know the Lord as your Savior, number one? Number two, if you do, what do you want?" The altar's open. It's up to you.